Yeah. Okay, everybody else. Do, 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 do.
I just want to praise the Lord and thank him for his mercy and watching over us and all of his wonderful
blessings. Amen, amen. Anybody else?
Lord, the Lord don't take his bread so easy.
Yeah. That's funny. Yeah, that's a fact. It's the Lord's work. All we need to do is just step in line. It's funny when you read through the Old Testament, whenever if God and Moses ever got mad at Israel at the same time, they'd have been wiped out. When one was mad, the other one wasn't, and vice versa. Yeah, okay. Okay, anybody else? Okay, Psalm 82 is where we're at. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand these words. As we approach this spiritual book, I do pray that you'd help us to get spiritual understanding. We ask for enlightened eyes. We ask that you'd help us to understand the doctrine, but not only that, but to be able to apply something spiritually and maybe change some attitudes or actions. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 82 is a short one, but if we'd get into all the details of it, it'd take a couple hours. So it's always kind of tough to figure out where do you draw the line. How much do you go in word by word, verse by verse? The Hileviches kind of joked about their pastor where he takes like, you know, one sentence a Sunday. I mean, it takes them 2 years to go through Ephesians or something like that. And they ask how I approach things, and I said, you try to figure out a balance in there. You know, you can go pretty deep on it, or you can kind of go too shallow on it. I remember years ago, one time I bought a cassette tape series from Jerry Falwell. He's going through Proverbs, and he did the whole book of Proverbs in 8 cassette tapes. I thought, whoa-wee! Yeah, I mean, it was kind of sorry. Okay, I mean, Proverbs is, man, you can go 2 years on that thing. Okay, and Psalm 82 is one of those where the only way you're going to get anything out of Psalms 82 is to understand the doctrine. Several years ago, I was dealing with a couple of JWs, and they was trying to tell me that Jesus Christ was a created God. And Psalm 82 is where they got their authority from it. And so I just said, why don't you read it for me? Read Psalm 82. Because I didn't really, you know, I didn't know where we were going to go with it. I didn't know what the answer was. And so they started reading down through Psalm 82, and they got down to verse 5, the last sentence, when it said, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I said, hold the phone, stop right there. I said, when did that take place? And they had not a clue. I said, well, when do you think all the foundations of the earth are out of course? When is everything all haywire? Wouldn't you say the flood? Yeah, that plays very important on that psalm, trying to figure it out. And so Psalm 82, there's going to be 3 times in history, okay, where the earth will be out of course, the foundation. 3 times, it's happened twice already. If you go with the flood in Genesis 1-2, there's a flood before Adam that drowned the earth. Okay, when he told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, fill it up again because there was something here before Adam, not human, not man, or flesh and blood man, but something. Okay, and then the flood would be the other occasion, and then the great tribulation, okay, it will be the third time where everything's just falling apart. Okay, so Psalm 82, let's run through it and see how far we go. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Okay, as the King James Bible is a self-defining book, Often when people see the word mighty, we think of mighty men or flesh and blood men or kings, rulers, and things like that. Mighty people, powerful people, the rich and famous, powerful. Okay, that's what we think. But the second half of the verse is equating the word mighty with gods, little g. Okay, when is God standing in a congregation of the mighty? God himself is using mighty beings to fulfill his will. And these beings are referred to as gods, little g. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 and 5 says there's one, there are many gods and many lords. We know there's another Christ, another Jesus, okay, and there are many lords. This is why when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, as often as you say his name, you want to use his full name, Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. People are in the habit of just saying Jesus. Now, that's fine on occasion, and that's fine for the kiddos. But Jesus Christ would be better or more powerful, because the more of his name that you use, the more power there is, because there's another Jesus. And because there's another Christ. And so when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, we know specifically who you're talking about. Okay, in this context, God standeth among the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. He is laying a judgment among gods. Okay, the context, one of the areas where you want to run on the idea of mighty men referring to as gods, try Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Go back to the flood. Genesis chapter 6. And I would dare say that in your Bible, Tyrus would be probably, can't nail it down, would probably be associated with what is known to be the lost city of Atlantis. Something to do with the reign of Lucifer prior to Adam. Okay, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Sons of God, according to John R. Rice, are born-again believers. Obviously, it is not in the Old Testament. Nobody got born again in the Old Testament. Sons of God in the Old Testament are references to angels. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 2, okay, and then Job 38, verse 7. Sons of God, in this context, would be fallen angels who leave their first estate. Their first estate is a spirit being. They leave that state and take on flesh and blood. How do they do that? I don't really absolutely know, beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. Hollywood hints at it about somebody drinking blood, getting blood, somebody eating flesh, somebody transforming themselves into an angel of light. All angels are men. The demonic world calls that shape-shifting, where they shift into a different type of being. In the kids' toys section, you have the Transformers. Okay, where it can shape shift back from a man to a robotic type thing to a car or whatnot. Okay, but in this context, sons of God, fallen angels, taking on flesh, having blood, having intercourse, having sex with women, okay, and then producing what? Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That's a weird statement, for that he also is flesh. Something there is flesh, but it's odd flesh. Jude verse 7 calls it strange flesh. And if you go to Jude verse 6 and 7, the context of that is the flood. It's called strange flesh. It's peculiar flesh. Okay, and it says, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, after the flood, you still have giants. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they were children to them, and they bare children of them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Mighty men. These are political rulers of some type. Okay? Notice the King James Bible is very understandable. Giants. All the new Bibles change the word giants. Take the word giants out and put the more understandable, up-to-date word Nephilim. That makes it more clear. Okay, so the San Francisco Nephilim is going to play the Cubs later on this year. Okay, Nephilim is a Hebrew word where they refuse to translate it. Why do they do that? Well, the one who inspired them to do the translation, because Satan attacks the Word of God, has been doing that since Genesis chapter 3, and his most pleasant activity is Bible revising committees, didn't like the idea of exposing Satan's world. This is why Lucifer is changed to Morning Star in the NIV. Okay, mighty men of renown. These are giants. On the web, if you type in Steve Quayle, is a guy that's kind of focused his work on giants. I would not suggest focusing your ministry on giants. Why? Because Hebrews says that you should not be occupied with strange doctrines. Focus major on the majors, minor on the minors. But here it is. These giants are strange flesh, weird flesh. It's not natural. It's out of the ordinary. They have left their first estate of being a spirit, take on blood, take on flesh. Now they can procreate with women. Okay, and people say, well, they can't do that. All angels are asexual. No, they're all men. They're all men. Every time you find an angel in this Bible showing up, it's always a man. Always a male. Not only that, if you back up, look in Genesis chapter 3. Many people would use Genesis 3 verse 15 to be the first direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I don't have a problem with that. I think that's a pretty good statement. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Everybody on that one focuses on the seed of the woman, prophetically, to be the Lord Jesus Christ. No problem. Great. That's wonderful. What else is there a seed in there? The serpent has a seed. The serpent can procreate with women and have Rosemary's baby. You see, the son of old man, the mystery X-Man, Judas Iscariot, a devil he is called. Okay, and so there it is right there with the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, was a devil. Jesus Christ said he was a devil. Okay? Probably. Right. Right, that's when Satan himself enters into him. But prior to that would be unclean spirits. Okay? And so it's an odd thing. Okay? And there's much more you can go on that. But Psalm 82. Okay? Psalm 82. These are referred to as the mighty. Okay? And then throughout history, these mighty beings will be the ones who are kings and rulers of a certain domain. And remember now, though, in Satan's kingdoms, it operates by the survival of the fittest. These mighty men of valor or whatnot, these type of people or beings, do not love each other. Okay, and so they will fight and claw and scratch, you know, in order to try to be the big dog. Okay, so in this context, God is going to judge among the gods. God himself will judge among the gods. Not only will he judge the gods or angels, guess what you and I get to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We also at the judgment will judge these fallen angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Several years ago, I was talking to a couple Mormon boys, and I was just trying to figure out why they believe what they believe. And I was trying to give them an illustration of the simplicity of the new birth. I mentioned about being born again. And I said, the first time you were born, you didn't do anything. And one kid said, oh, yeah, I did. That caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting that one. I said, you did? I said, what did you do? He said, I decided to get born. I said, you did? How'd you do that? He said, I was in the spirit world. I said, you were? So you were in the spirit world and you decided to take on flesh and blood? Yeah. I said, you know, I was reading in the Bible about angels who were spirits that take on flesh and blood. They're damned to hell. I said, man, I had a good situation for you. I mean, what a thing to do. What a dumb thing to do. You're in heaven and you're going to come down to this mess? I said, I don't think you're dealing with a full deck. I guess that's why he calls Ephraim half-baked in Hosea 7, verse 8. It could have been. Could have been. So when he's getting ready, when they were getting ready to leave the house, you know, I said, now remember, fellas, remember, you left the spirit world and became flesh and blood. There ain't no help for you. You're going to hell. Boy, that's a sorry thing if you go with what this book says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The we there are born-again believers. Okay, so Psalm 82, 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. You mean God's using these beings to get his work done? Exactly. Exactly. You see, in, where is it? Isaiah 45, 7, quite an interesting statement. Had a fella leave the church down in Rensselaer because he was mad at me about something I said, and a couple years go by, and he came back. He said, you know, I left a couple years ago. I said, yeah, I knew that. He said, I was mad at you. I said, oh, okay. I said, what are you mad about? He said, well, you said that God creates evil. I said, he did. He does. He said, and I read that in Isaiah 45, 7. He says, right there is in front of me. I said, yeah, it is, isn't it? I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, how does he do that? He does it through Satan. Satan fulfills this bidding. Uh-huh.
No. That these sons of God, the angels, was kept out of the first estate, Jude 6. It is asserted that the title is in the Old Testament exclusively used of angels, but this is an error. He says, Isaiah 43:6, he says, angels are spoken of in a sexless way. No female angels are mentioned in the scriptures, and we are expressly told that marriage is unknown among
Matthew 22:30, it's unknown because they're all males. There's no scripture says they're sexless. And he went to Isaiah 43:6. That's dealing with the nation of Israel.
And then he says the uniform Hebrew and Christian interpretation has been that verse 2 marks the breaking down of the separation between the godly line of Seth and the godless line of Cain. And so the failure of the testimony to Jehovah committed to the line of Seth.
Yeah, yeah. I don't read anywhere where it says a godly line in the Bible. There's a messianic line of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got a bunch of sinners in there. Yeah, that's typical. Okay, Psalm 82. God standeth in congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked. And then your catchword there, your hint word, Sila Petra, second coming. So these gods are involved in judgment. God asking them, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? It's interesting, the word persons is an artificial entity, still used in our language to be that way, even though a street language, we don't use it that way. Several years ago, in Europe, they had what was called the Star Chamber. And when they walked in there, it had, ye shall be as gods. And when you get when you study the workers of iniquity, run that throughout the scriptures, and you'll see that that is the main area where Satan will get a lot of his work done in the tribulation will be through the judge system, judicial system. Okay, and then obviously religion. Okay, the idea of accepting the persons of the wicked. Okay, where in Jude, verse 16, it talks about having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Okay, the common saying there is not what you know, but it's who you know. Verse 3, okay, now if it's the context of the tribulation, second coming, which is going to be a repeat of Noah's flood, many things repeated, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there's going to be a repeat of a lot of things. So he says, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Why? It's because these judges in the courtroom do not do that. They rape and steal from the poor and fatherless. This is why in the book of James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered, mentions that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. The reason why that is because James doctrinally is a tribulation book about doctrine. Every rich person in the book of James is in the judicial system of some type, judging the people, and all the rich in the book of James are going to hell. All of them are. Why? Because in the tribulation, the only way to get rich is to have the mark of the beast. James chapter 5, verse 3 says that he's writing this in the last days. The phrase last days is always a reference to the end of the tribulation or the tribulation going into the millennium, beginning of the millennium. So here he says, defend the poor and fatherless. The next verse he says the same idea, deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Okay, so Micah chapter 3. I think it's about court settings. And see if I'm getting that one right. Jonah, Micah 3. Yeah, I guess that's okay. Micah chapter 3 is about the prophecies about tribulation, verse 1. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. That's more or less about the cannibalism that would be going on. Okay, the judging, down to chapter 3 of verse 11 of Micah. The heads thereof judge for reward. Okay, so there's where money talks in the courtroom. Let's try Ezekiel chapter 45. Okay, doctrinally, if you remember reading through Ezekiel, if you're having a hard time going to sleep at night, I would advise to read Ezekiel 40 to 48, and it'll put you to sleep pretty fast. It's just kind of tedious stuff. Or the begats, or First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters. Okay, and so Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 40 to 48 is a description of the tabernacle in the millennium. Okay, that's what it's about. It gets into the details of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel 45 verse 9 mentions some things that occurred before the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's looking backwards on time. Ezekiel 45 verse 9 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath." That's not talking about shower. That's talking about weighing money, because real money is to be weighed. What we have now is all fake. Okay, in verse 9, exaction is an interesting term. It's a legal term. I put the definition in a footnote. But what that is, it's a wrongful act of an officer or other person compelling payment of a fee or reward for his services under color of his official authority where no payment is due. This is 99% of traffic court is exactions. 99% of it is. Until people contract with him and agree. Okay, and that's what that's all about. Okay, the idea of Psalm 82 is these guys are in using their political clout, okay, and then they have no emotions at all for the victims, none whatsoever. Why? It's because they're a cross between, you know, a fallen angel, a devilish being, and flesh and blood. Jesus said about the men who crucified him, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." For a long, long time, I thought, okay, he's speaking spiritually, but I'm up to the point now where I think he was literal. Where those men had no emotions, as a cat has no emotions in torturing a mouse. None whatsoever. Where these beings have absolutely no emotional reaction to the death, the torture of children, of men, women, they have no reaction at all. It doesn't faze them. Now, a person, a man and woman, eventually will be haunted by what they've seen, and their conscience eventually will get them, okay? Unless they are so possessed of devils where it's just nothing to them. Okay, years ago, when the Indians would capture somebody, like in a French and Indian War, the male Indians would take their enemy and they would torture him. And then eventually the male Indians would eventually put their victim out of their misery. But the women, they continued to torture their being, the person, and they were mad when he finally died. I mean, that's sadistic. That's devilish. That's beyond flesh and blood. That's when somebody is so possessed where they have no emotion. This is what a serial killer is. And almost all serial killers, 99% are sodomites. Is they get that, they get a reprobate mind where they can kill their own mother and think they did the right thing. Okay, and that's what these beings are like. It's hard to think like this. Okay, it's hard to imagine these things. How could somebody be like that? But if you read the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, or the Talmud that the Kabbalah and the rabbis of Israel publishes and believes in, they have sections in there where they discuss an adult man marrying a three-year-old girl. When can he legitimately marry a girl at 3 years and 1 day old? If they have relations with that child before that, then it's like poking the child's finger in her eye where they lose their virginity, but they get it back. Now, what kind of perverted people think like that? That's devils. Where they think nothing of torturing people, torturing little children, and in fact, they revel in the idea of torturing little children because they get life from the adrenaline from the child. That's devilish. Okay, and this is going on back in those days. Remember back in the Kings, they would talk about sacrificing children? Has things gotten better? Did they do that openly in the public? I don't really know. If the average American knew what was going on behind the scenes with these international rulers, we'd be shocked. We'd be shocked. I just believe what the book says, and I believe it goes on. Okay, and there are some that have some evidence of it. Okay, the Bohemian Grove out in California is a place where it gives a lot of clues about it, worshiping the god Molech, a 40-foot statue of an owl, and famous, the rich and famous go there. Okay, verse 5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They, the mighty, the gods, they walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. As I said earlier, the time period of that, you could pin that down, would be Genesis 1-2, where the earth is covered with water, where he flooded something that was going on, okay, before Adam. Or Genesis 6, when he flooded the earth again, but he promised he wouldn't do it again with water. And or the future time period of the Great Tribulation. Those are your three time periods. Okay, in the context of this, verse 2 puts us on the time period of the Great Tribulation. Then he says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. This is why they're called the sons of God. The angels, the fallen angels. Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, that statement, Jesus quoted that statement in John chapter 10 when he was asked mockingly by the scribes, John chapter 10, where they said, you're making thyself out to be God. And people say, well, Jesus never come out and said he was God. Okay, yeah, that may be true, but he said, I'm the Son of God. What God creates is not necessarily God, but what God begets is God. What man creates is not man. What man begets is man. And then you can go with the testimony of God. The Father himself, in Hebrews 1:8, he refers to his Son to be God. But in John chapter 10, verse 4:33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, and so forth. How's he applying that? He's just throwing a verse right in your face, making them think about it. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, probably the greatest verse in the deity of Jesus Christ, is changed in every new Bible. God was manifest in the flesh. The word God is removed, and he is put in place. Okay, in verse 6, I have said, ye are gods. I, God, verse 1, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, why would he say to a man that you're going to die like a man? That'd be an unusual statement. Of course he's going to die because he is a man. These beings are strange flesh. These beings are different than man. And he said, you're going to die like men. You're going to die. The giants of Genesis 6 all died in the flood. Every one of them died in the flood. They died like rats. When they take on flesh and blood, they die like a man dies. And then it went down to hell, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, and they've been reserved there ever since. Now, after that, you still have giants mentioned in the Bible. So, evidently, more angels, for some crazy reason, decided that they liked the women, the earth ladies, and they took on flesh. They left their first estate. And then how long do they live? When they do that? I have not a clue. I have not a clue on that. And then a lot of people say, well, Satan took one-third of the angels when he fell. I'm not so certain about that. That's found in Revelation chapter 12, and Revelation is still future tense. I'm of the thinking that we have no idea how many fell with them. And we have no idea how many children of Satan are being produced today. Why do you think the satanic world is so interested in sex itself? And I could talk about this, you know, more freely, you know, not too much. I don't like to publicly without the kids here. But why is it that Satan's crowd is so infatuated with that animalistic, natural appetite? I mean, wherever you go, you see phallic symbols everywhere you go. You go to cemeteries, there's an obelisk right there in the cemetery. You come down to Rensselaer, you see them in the cemetery all over the place. You go down to Rensselaer, walk into the post office, and there's two post boxes out there where you can throw in the stuff in a blue box. Right between them is a little obelisk. Ought to stick a condom on it so people knows what that is. Why is the devil... Why? They're producing descendants still today. They're more and more. He is increasing his workers, his cohorts. Imps, ilk, unclean spirits, some call them demons, devils, fallen angels. Those are all different titles of these things. Okay? And there's more and more just magnifying these things. Revelation chapter 12, the third of those angels, seems like that's future tense, still going down. And of course, the devil's crowd is just throwing this right in front of our face, and he's just kind of telling us, hey, I'm running the show. I'm going to run the show. The place where it seems like they're really infatuated is, if you would, go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. This would be a great verse for any Middle East peace conference. Malachi 1, verse 3. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain as heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Why do you see some absurd behavior with those Arabs over there? I mean, whacked out stuff. I mean, adults taking the bodies of soldiers, dragging them in the streets, strapping them up, and allowing their children to see this and beat on the thing and kill it and maim it some more. That's devils, man. And they got the pyramid everywhere. I see all this is infatuation is building Satan's children. And they will get to a point where they could kill you or I, torture you and I, and have absolutely no emotions about it at all. That's what sadism is all about. And in fact, the comfort that is going to be experienced in hell by the red dragon, by Satan himself, according to Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 31, Pharaoh shall be comforted when he sees all the people he damns. And that's where we have the common saying that misery loves company. Ezekiel 32, 31. That's sadism. And we're seeing such absurd behavior because this country is getting so demonically oppressed and possessed. I mean, it just weird stuff. Some fella in New York City saw these kids playing soccer. But they thought the ball was unusual shaped ball. And he did a little investigation, picked up the thing, found out the thing was a skull that they'd been kicking around, and they had wrapped it around something. And they were kicking that thing around. I mean, that's out of the ordinary. Okay, Psalms 82, verse 7. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. And then this psalmist prays this prayer. Arise, O God. Prays for the second coming. Arise, O God, judge the earth. What's the first thing, one of the first things the Lord's, well, not the first, but one of the beginning things he does during his second coming? Comes back to Mount Sinai, comes up to King's Highway, comes in east to west into the land of Israel, has the Battle of Armageddon, then he sets his judgment up. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, according to Joel chapter 3, and according to Matthew chapter 25, he sets up his judgment, he judges the nations, and he pulls this nation in here, and all the people of this nation, a corporate body, and in this one nation, you know, say it's Belgium. He says, okay, do we got any goats and sheep? All you goats, you're on my left side. All you sheep, you're on my right side. And what is the qualification of the difference between a goat and a sheep? A goat is somebody who took advantage of the righteous people in the tribulation, and a sheep is somebody who tried to help out the righteous in the tribulation. It's not a matter of saved or lost there. It's a matter of their behavior to the righteous people of the tribulation. Like a Corrie ten Boom, or like people in Netherlands, or in Germany, or in Europe that tried to house some of the Jewish people and tried to get them away from what they were going to face, ultimate death. Those type of people. The sheep go into the millennial kingdom, and the goats go to hell. Matthew 25. That's what the Lord's going to do. He's praying for the second coming, verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth. And then it says, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 11, 14, and 20. All four of those places, the Lord comes back in the Battle of Armageddon, and he is going to take all world kingdoms. And he's going to run the show. And that's going to be the greatest show on earth. You see, all this, it's going to go from the worst time I've ever known to history to the best time. Why? Because Jesus comes back and fixes it up. You see, and that's how it always works. We mess it up, he's got to fix it. That's called a revival. We mess it up again, he's got to come back, fix it. Spirit of God, fix it. That's a revival. We mess it up some more, he comes back, fix it. We got another revival. Well, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and fix the whole thing. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. And the sooner, the better. Okay, so that's some of Psalm 82. We'll just have to stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered? Brother Mike? The seed of the serpent? Well, you know, an unsaved person, depends what stage they are. Before they understand good and choose, you know, good and evil, or evil over good, they're a son of Adam. Well, you have them becoming a child of wrath, Ephesians 2, a child of disobedience, and then ultimately, yeah, is that a spiritual application or is that literal? I'm not certain on that. Right. Yeah, is it literal in some cases? Is he saying speaking spiritually? I think you could run both ways on it. Anything else? Yeah. Right. That shows that he's like a cross, where he had some human spirit. Yeah. John 6:70-71, he's a devil. Okay, but yet he did, his remorse was sort of kind of like the remorse of, instead of sorry for who I am, but sorry I got caught. He was sorry for the circumstances of what happened. Because he was going to bear. Oh, I think it's any time, because the next verse is about Sodom. And see, that occurs after the flood.
Okay, he said he reserved in the everlasting chains.
Right. Those are the ones, Genesis 6.
When they do something to someone on earth, at that point in time, he puts them in chains of darkness?
Well, that one in verse 6 seems to be the flood. So they die in the flood, then they're reserved in darkness. And the ones in Sodom, they got torched and they still went to darkness. Now, after that, you know, does God take them out at a certain time? Does he have somebody kill them? I don't really know. Do they have a lifespan? I have not a clue. Brother Mike? Right, ministering spirits. I think unclean spirits are different. I think it's different. Where it's actual flesh and blood. Right. Right. That's why fornication, he says, flee fornication, because once that takes place, there's an invisible attachment, shall we say, that the spirits can flow back and forth now. Often when a lady's raped, that the spirits that's in the rapist comes and oppresses her. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that can be, have a victory in that. This is often why if a child is molested as a child, as they grow older, they think in their head, oh, maybe I am gay. Well, it's because the spirit that has been ingrained in them. Brother Dan? The difference between sons of God and demon possession? Right. Right. Right, I agree. Where the unclean spirits or devils, where a person can have multiples of those, but yet when you're dealing with the sons of God, you're dealing with one being that can be in one place at one time. Right, right. I don't know. Right. Yeah. Right. Right.
Now after his death, it seems that their purpose is to create
a counterfeit. Right.
And that's how they deal. That's what it seems like, how the sons of God is how he deals with creating seed. But it seems that spiritually is how he deals with men that are alive.
Right. to mess up the seed, where you cross between man, animal, alien type beings. Yeah. Right. God chose Noah because he was perfect in his generation, he's saying. It's funny, Jude's comment, not Jude, but Enoch. He's one of the first guys to preach about the second coming of Christ. And when he comments about the events of his day, he uses the word ungodly 4 times. Ungodly speeches of ungodly people, of ungodly committed. I mean, he's like, he's just letting you know that he didn't like what was going on. And that was Enoch. Here he prophesied of the second coming, and I'll bet you when he's prophesying of the second coming about, you know, what would it have been, about 2000 BC? No, that would have been about 2400 BC. People have been saying to him, oh, yeah, yeah, we've heard about that, you know. You know, it's been 4,400 years since he's prophesied that. Anything else? Go ahead.
You were mentioning that replenish would be
filling
in.
Uh-huh.
But to my understanding, if you go back a couple hundred years into the dictionaries, replenish actually means to fill once. It eventually means to fill again.
Right. Plenish fills once.
But actually, it used to be replenish.
Right.
To fill once. But it became replenish means to refill, or replenish means to fill once.
Right. But he still used fill. Fill the waters for the whales. If he, there's a difference between fill and replenish. There's got to be a difference, or else he would have used fill rather than refill. I have plenish in my big dictionary. Right. 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 Yeah, I had somebody who was discussing that idea. He said, well, if I'd see plenish in a dictionary, I'd kind of really accept that a little bit better. I said, come on back here, you know. Look in my office. Here's that dictionary. I said, look. Oh. Well, evidently he didn't believe what he said anyway, because he don't believe it today still. Yeah, I don't care what you say. Okay, Brother Dan, you had something? I'm not certain. If it's, I'm of the thinking that he may take a nation at a time, but yet people in that nation that are sheep and then people are goats, then he splits those. Because he does say in Revelation that out of every tongue, every language, you know, they're going to have somebody being saved. Okay, it's 5 after. Anything else? Okay, prayer requests. Not that we would put a limitation on this, but prayer requests that anybody would have folks pray for. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, okay. Pray for the Lord's coming. Brother Josh. Okay. Behind you, both of you. Okay. 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 Okay, put it in.